but that's okay. If can you hear me at the back? Good. If at any point you can't hear, move forward, okay? Job chapter 30. Job chapter 30. We've read it through together. This morning we saw in Job 29 what Job had been. He was reflecting on past years. Tonight, we're going to see in chapter 30 what Job had become. And we have a lovely description here a very graphic description of the man that he had become. And there were three issues that caused him to sorrow. There were three issues that caused him to lament. And the first of those is the contempt of the young men. And in the first 15 verses that we will see here, that there are these criminals whose sons are actually mocking, deriding, scoffing at godly Job. And we read of these people who Job, for them, had become the butt of their jokes. Job had become the object of their scorn. And these sons of criminals, these men, not in prison, but forced to exist in the wastelands, shunned and ostracized, banished from society. Verse 5 tells us that they were banished from their fellow men. They were shouted at as if they were thieves. Verse 6, they were forced to live in the dry stream beds among the rocks and in holes in the ground. And the sons of these criminals, they behaved like animals. Verse 7, they brayed like animals among the bushes. And verse 8, a base and nameless brood, they were driven out of the land. And they mock, verse 9, they mock Job in song. I have become a byword among them. Verse 10, they detest me. They keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. And so we see here, not a pleasant picture. They attack me, verse 12. They threaten me. Why? Because they see Job in a sorry state. This man who used to be a man who was held in high esteem, as we saw this morning, a man who the leaders of the town would listen to, a man who would go out of his way to help people and to show grace and love and mercy, and now he's become the object of scorn. Here he is, a pitiful sight in the darkness. There he is, sat there, and his flesh is in a bad way. Actual fact, in this chapter, there are two references that his skin had turned black. Verse 30, my skin grows black and peels. And so he's in a bad way. And so the first issue that causes Job to lament is the contempt of these young men. He says this, They advance against me, they attack me and threaten me, verse 12. They advance against me like a marauding army. They're seeking and succeeding in destroying me. Verse 14, they're seeking my ruin. Verse 15, terrors overwhelm me. My dignity has been driven away. My safety vanishes before their eyes. It's a very graphic picture of a sorry man in a sorry state. And so he laments. As we saw this morning, he reflected on what he had been. He now understands what he had become. And so the second issue that causes him to lament is the divine abandonment. Verses 16 to 23. If you like, he'd be saying or thinking, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he feels that God has thrown him into the mud and verse 19, reduced him to dust and ashes. Here was a man who was blessed of God, whose marriage was blessed, whose family was blessed, whose labor was blessed, whose life was blessed. Here is a man we saw this morning who claimed to be a friend of God, who enjoyed this intimacy with the Creator. And now he feels that he has been utterly abandoned by God. Why are you treating me this way? And that throws up some quite searching theological questions. It poses a challenge to us theologically. So here we have a man who is suffering, and he dares to question, he dares to ask the question, why, O Lord, are you treating me this way? Verse 20, I cry, but you do not answer. And as a leaf is tossed and blown around, so Job feels that God is blowing him around. And then thirdly, what causes his lament is the dashing of every hope. Here, there are young men threatening him, taunting him, spitting at him, and God doesn't answer him. Who will help him? Who will take care of him? Who will run to his aid? Who will rescue? Listen to his testimony here. He says this, I have wept for those in trouble. Has not my soul, verse 25, grieved for the poor? When I hoped for good, evil came. When I looked for light, darkness came. He says, the churning inside me never stops. Days of suffering confront me. He hoped for good and got evil. He hoped for light and got darkness. His skin is in a bad way. And now he says this, that the only help and the only person or the only thing that would come near him would be a wild dog to sniff him. And then he says finally in verse 31, my harp is turned to mourning, my flute to the sound of wailing. The only song that our friend Job is singing are dirges. Three issues, three reasons for his lament. Do you see, firstly, the contempt of the young men? For Job, they are as much a part of his suffering than anything else. You see, it's tragic, isn't it? And I've known occasions where I've seen men and women in gospel ministry, in all sorts of different circumstances, when they have given their all for the Lord and for others. They have a heart for God, they have a heart for God's people, they have a heart to share his word, and they have served and they have given every ounce until their tank is empty. And then in latter life, when perhaps they step aside from gospel work and gospel ministry, then they find that they need help, that they need care, that they need assistance. And tragically, I've seen it all too often. Who will help this godly man? Who will help this godly woman? Job, as we saw this morning, as he reflected, he was known for helping. He was known for caring. His faith in God wasn't just some abstract faith. It was a real living faith in a living God. He heard God speak. He took God at his word. He responded to the voice of the living God. And so this affected his living, his loving, his serving. It had a positive effect upon his home, upon his marriage, upon his children, upon his servants, for those that were in his employ. It had a positive impact upon his community, upon his town, and further afield. Done so much, and now he understands and sees what he has become. And he asks the question, when these young men, when they threaten me, when they taunt me, when they spit at me, and I cry to God, and I hear nothing from him, who will help him? It's quite challenging, isn't it? It's quite challenging. I remember years ago when our pastor in Gloucester, who'd spent 28 years in the church, was coming up to retirement. And it was only a few months before he was due to retire. And someone once said, well, where is Pastor Jones going to live? It was quite staggering. I was just a young Christian. It was quite staggering to think that no one had thought of this beforehand. He'd been living for 28 years in the church house, in the manse. And yet a few months before he was due to retire, someone asked the question, what will become of Pastor Jones? Where will this godly man and his godly wife live? And that's just a memory I have as a teenager, thinking, my goodness, he's given his all for the Lord. He served the church faithfully. He was a good pastor. He was a godly man. Taught me so much. Who will care for him in his hour of need? And we can think of Sunday school teachers. And we can think of Bible class teachers. And those involved in women's fellowship work. And other ministries within the church. And we know, we can all remember men and godly men and women who served not just for a decade, but decades, faithfully. We think of Mr. Powell, who God used in establishing Sunday school ministry, particularly in Galenikov, that thrived in a generation. And that many of those children I still meet today, who are no longer children but grandparents, but still remember the truths concerning of who God is. And who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, nothing's wasted with God. And we need to remember that there have been godly servants down through the ages who have given their all, who have gone out and lived a life for the glory of God. And yet, perhaps, they come across illness and they become elderly and frail. We must never forget those who have served God so faithfully. Here we have Job. He feels that these young men, they are as much a part of his suffering. And that these young men, they're fathers, he describes as criminals. He said, these fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. Well, what use was the strength of their hands to me, since their vigour had gone from them? And they, not imprisoned, but they roamed the parched land, verse 3, haggard from want and hunger, in desolate wastelands at night, and in the brush they gathered salt herbs, and their food was the root of the broom tree. Banished from their fellow men, shouted at, treated as if they were thieves, and they were forced to live in the brooks and the stream beds. And they, the sons of these men, they ridicule Job. We will be ridiculed, because as soon as a Christian begins to suffer and go through trials, the world can be very cruel. The world will say, well, where is your God in this situation? When perhaps we see Christian parents losing a child or a grandchild or a husband or a wife, and death comes and calls and it's painful, the world will say, where is God in all this? Where is your God? We go through sickness or distress or financial hardship, and the world will say, where is your God in all this? Thought your God was going to supply all your needs. Thought your God was going to look after you. thought your God was going to care for you and protect you. Where is your God in all this? And for our friend Job, he has no idea why God should allow all these things to happen to him. And I want to encourage you tonight, that as I said this morning, there are so many people within this church and within this fellowship and congregation who are going through difficulties. I remember saying, beginning of the year when we started our series in Job, I remember saying this, that I'd wanted to preach on Job for a long time. And every time I thought, this is the time to preach it, the Lord clearly said no. And so when he then said at the beginning of this year, now is the time, I had little idea and little understanding as to why. But the more I study this book, the more I preach on this book, the more I begin to realize and understand why now was the time. And so we need to be encouraged. Because yes, people will question, people will mock. We will become the object of scorn. We will live and go through difficulties. And people say, ha ha. What use is your trust and faith in God if he allows these things to take place in your life? But of course, we know the bigger picture here, don't we? We know that Job, in God's eyes, is righteous. He's blameless. We know that it's because, if you like, God said to Satan, consider my servant Job. And Satan says, but he only honors you and blesses you and worships you and trusts in you because of all that you pour into his life. And so God allows Satan. He allows him to bring affliction upon him. He allows that. Let me tell you tonight, God is still allowing, in his providence, he still allows his people to go through affliction. He still allows his people to suffer. He still allows you and me to go through trials and difficulties. Why? In order that our faith, which is of more precious than silver or gold, can be refined, and that our faith in him can be proved to be genuine. I'd rather you not go through hardship. I'd rather you not go through pain. I'd rather you not go through distress. I'd rather I didn't go through these things. But friends, I am encouraged tonight that as God keeps his care of Job, so he will take care of you. Now, when I arrived this evening, two different people said to me, can't help it, but I've gone to the end of the book of Job to read the end. And they're relieved because it's a good end. And that's quite nice, isn't it? It goes to show in some way that if you are being blessed by something, then you want to have more and see what happens. And we will get there. But here at this moment, we see Job, and he really feels that these young men mock him. That's part of his suffering. God allows it. He feels that he's been abandoned, and he asks the question, who will help me? But then I want to bring the gospel in here, because chapter 30 is a gruesome picture, but it's also a powerful picture of what God does to us in salvation. You see, we, by nature, we're very much like these sons of these criminals, that we too were opponents to God and to his truth, opponents of the gospel. We too, spiritually speaking, we're just cut off from God, and in a spiritual sense, we were just roaming through this world, Spiritually, we were living in desolate wastelands, that we were certainly in the dark. We were certainly living for self, certainly caring about ourselves. We too would have just lived out to the desires of our hearts, which are sinful and desperately wicked. So our lives would have mirrored something of what we see here. It is a graphic picture of what the sinner is like before salvation becomes a reality. I remember having been brought up in a Christian home, I remember seeing on many occasions my great uncle Bill, who would be out on the open air in Tewkesbury. I remember seeing perhaps some of the teenagers or youths of his day mocking him and calling out to him, "You Bible basher," and things like that, other things that are not pronounceable tonight. And I always remember thinking as a young boy, why do they hurl insults at Uncle Bill? Why would they hurl insults at him? There he would be carrying the banner and helping my grandfather and preaching the gospel in the open air. Why hurl insults at him? Because, you see, they hate anything by nature. They hate anything to do with God. They hate anything to do with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hate anything to do with his word. And I'll tell you why. Because the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God challenges, nay, convicts. It cuts. And it cuts right to the heart of men and women. And godly living will also challenge. And godly living will also convict. We hear testimonies, do we not, of people who completely misunderstood Christian men and women until they got saved. Oh, look at her. Oh, look at him. And then as the Spirit of God was beginning to work upon their lives, and as the Word of God was beginning to penetrate their hearts, as understanding would start creeping in, they started to realize that actually to be around these people was uncomfortable. Why? Because they see something of the grace of God being exhibited and displayed. And so Job would have been a challenge to many. But look at him now. Where is his God? Look at him now. And where is his God? I remember when I became a Christian, going back to school and telling my friend Darren Micklewright, who was a good old Methodist. And he said to me, "You've become a Christian. You've always been a Christian." So that's what he was taught in the Methodist Church. "I've not always been a Christian," I said, "Darren. I've become a Christian. I've met with the Lord Jesus Christ." "Ah, yeah, right. What does he look like?" "What did he look like?" "Well, I didn't see him." "Oh, so how could you meet him?" "I met him in John 3, verse 16. That's where I met him." "You met him in John 3? "Yes. Because that's how we meet the risen Christ. That's how we encounter God, through his word. I met him in John 3, 16. For God so loved the world." And my conclusion at the age of 12 was, well, that includes me. Because I live in the world. For God so loved me. And God, he loved the world so much that he gave. The world said, "Look, God's given Job so much. Ah, he must be well in favor with God. Look at all his riches. Look at his wealth. Look at his prosperity. Look at his family. Look at all that he has." And that's how the world thinks. He must be well in with God. God must really love him. But then the same thinking, Bildad and the other friends, is this: that once he's taken away, ah, what have you done? What has changed in your relationship with God for you to turn and end up like this? And we know it, but if we have anything, it's because of God's goodness. But it's repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that the reality of the washing of our sins, the cleansing of our sins, and the clothing of his righteousness upon our hearts. That's what it is. It's not about what he gives materially. It's what he gives spiritually. For God so loved me, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, begotten, not created, the eternal Son of God, the one who is, who was and is to come, always existed, there at the beginning of creation, there creating all things by the power of his word, divine deliberation, let us make man in our image. He was there. And the Father gave the Son, gave his Son to be the Saviour of the world. I encountered Christ in John 3:16. Job encountered God by faith. I encounter God by faith. And Job heard God and had God's word, responded. And so even though he feels that he's been abandoned, even though these young men hold him in contempt, even though there's no one to help, he still trusts, he still believes that God will have the final say. Do you believe that tonight? Do you worry about Brexit? We're fed up of Brexit, aren't we? There was a survey this week, and this is by Remainers and Brexiteers. And I think it was something like 64%. This was a mixed survey. They just want it over with. They just want it over with. Oh, I can't take any more. Just let's, if we're going to leave, let's leave. Let's get it done. Finish with. Do you often feel like that about this world? When you see the suffering, when you see the heartache, when you see the collapse of the family unit, when you see great nations crumbling, when you hear of wars and rumours of wars, when you're exposed to pestilences and you hear of earthquakes of various kinds, and you see the scale of suffering through warfare and man abusing man, men and women abusing children and babies, and you see the sense that the age of godlessness, that no respect or regard for anyone, never mind God himself, and you see all that's unraveling before your eyes, are you not tempted to say, oh Lord, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come? I know there have been times when I've prayed that. And then Viv reminds me, is that a selfish prayer? Or challenges me? What about those of our loved ones who are outside of the kingdom of God tonight? What about people in our community who are outside the kingdom tonight? Those who are cut off, those who are aimlessly wandering through life with no sense of purpose, with no direction, with no life, dead spiritually in their sins, dead, cut off, at enmity with God. By nature, we are objects of God's wrath. And yet then God stepped in. Praise God, he intervened in my life. Praise God, he's intervened in your lives. But there are people in Merthyr tonight that need to meet with God. They need to meet with Jesus. And they need Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Because people who die without Christ go to a Christless eternity, go to a lost eternity, go to a place where the fury and the fire and the judgment and the wrath of God will be upon them forever. Are you able to tell another unbeliever that without Christ they go to an eternity, they'll be punished forever for their sin? Are you able to tell another person, man, woman, young person, Are you able to tell them that without shedding a tear? I'm not. I find it very difficult to tell someone they're going to a lost eternity without shedding a tear. Because everyone's precious. God desires that none should perish. We should be very careful in how we share the gospel. Hell is a reality. It's a terrible, terrible reality. And we should only tell people the reality of hell and the judgment of God through tears. Be very careful in how you speak to others. Be prayerful. Be alert. And you might say, well, Andy, I feel as if I'm going through Job-like trials, not to this extent, but Job-like trials tonight. I feel that the darkness has hemmed me in. I feel that when I pray, God doesn't hear me. Anything I seem to pray, I don't see an answer to my prayer. I feel people misunderstand me. I feel people actually behind my back do mock me and deride me. I feel tonight in a low place. I feel as if I want to throw in the towel. I'm beginning to question certain things. How does Job 30 help me tonight? Well, if you've been like those two gentlemen who went to the end, you will see that God always has an ending to our lives. And the end of the life of the believer is always with God. The ending of the life with the believer is always with God. We're in his hands. He's not going to just drop us, let go of us, forget us, neglect us, overlook us for someone else, not hear us. Even though you may feel that God can't hear, even though you may feel that he's not answered your prayer, even though you may feel that the game is up, come back to what you know. Because that's what our friend Job did. He held on in there. What was he holding to? He was holding out his hand to God in faith. He's clinging on in faith. If you like, he's clinging and he's holding on with his fingertips. But it's by faith. I know you're there. Don't allow your life to be governed by feelings. Allow your life to be governed by his word, his truth. Come back when the devil calls you to doubt. Did he really say? Does he really mean? Is it really true? Come back to his word day after day after day. That's why we need to come to his word daily. Don't neglect his word. Feed on his word. Read it. Believe it. Recite it. Hide it in your heart. Cherish it, love it, recite it, sing it, preach it, live it. At the center of our hearts, at the center of Job is this, that he's in a bad place. But he knows that ultimately he is God's. And God, even though he feels abandoned, he knows the reality that God will never abandon you. You flick over to the Hebrews. Look over to the New Testament in the Hebrews. It says there that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said it in Deuteronomy. And he'll say it at the beginning of his word. He says it in the middle of his word. He says it at the end of his word. He'll say it again tonight through his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't take my word for it. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it. Because he's a God of truth. He's a God you can trust. He's a God who cares. He's a God who will never, ever turn his back on you. Of course, as these young men mock and scorn and scoff, there is a turning point. But the turning point is later on in this book. And there will be a turning of the tide. And that may not be tonight, but there will be a point in history, in the future, there will be a turning of the tide when God will say, enough is enough. And do you know what needs to happen before that time? That the gospel needs to go out to all the nations. And we read that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And then God will say, now is the time that I'm going to come and I'm going to right all wrongs. And that time, no man knows, only the Father himself. But there's a time in his diary, there's a time on his calendar. I was with my mother on Friday and she got two calendars, one in the living room, one in the hallway. And always have a quick look to see what's going on. So I can encourage her. Ah, look! Next Thursday, you got your hair. So she can look forward to have her hair being spruced up. See? It's there. Well, let me tell you. God, in his timetable, he has an appointed hour, an appointed time, when he's going to return in the power of his Son, in the person of his Son, and he's going to right all wrongs. I ask you tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to stand before your Lord, your God, and your Saviour? You see, on that day, and maybe for some it will be before, God calls us to himself. He calls the believer home. He calls others to give an account before him. Are we ready? Are we ready? Well, we can be ready. We must be ready. Because God can call at any time. And if I learn anything from Job, I learn this. That he was hanging on. And he was hanging on by faith. And he was hanging on to the reality of who God is. And he is a God who will always have the final say. Do you know him? See, it doesn't matter what men say. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. It's not about men's applause. It's about knowing him and knowing the reality of his Spirit living and dwelling in our hearts. May the Lord help you. If you don't know him, may you seek him and may you find him. And may you come in repentance of sin and place your trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who to know is life everlasting. This is what Job had become, but he is trusting, simply trusting in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray together.